Since the middle of October here at Liberton, we've been looking at some of the things people were looking for when they came to meet Jesus. That's been part of our series. And today, we're going to look at an encounter that took place between someone who was looking for a bit more truth and certainty in his life. As I said to the kids, certainty is it's quite a big thing for folks. It's something that I think we all want. You know, before we buy something, we want to know that it works, especially if we're spending a lot of money on it. Before we apply for a job, we want to know what our employers are like. It'd be quite a risky thing to just sort of apply and hope for the best. I was talking to my son. He just happened to phone up in the middle on Thursday when I was thinking about what to say today. And I said, Liam, can you live with uncertainty? I hate uncertainty, he says. I hate uncertainty. I said, well, what are the sorts of things you'd like to be certain about? Interest rates, he said. And what my mortgage is going to be. He's just bought a house, poor soul. what else? Oh, I just love a bit of job security, he said. We all long for certainty in our lives. On a national scale, we're living in very uncertain times. I mean, we're all wondering what this word Brexit means, because no one really knows. What's going to happen? How much is it going to cost? Who's going to suffer? We're living in an age of uncertainty. There's all these scandals on the news. We're not quite sure whether it's true or not, and how much of it's true, and that matters to us. These are the people running our country. Certainty matters because we want to know who we can trust. That's what really this is all about. Can we trust a product? Can we trust a process or an employer, or a politician or a commanding officer? Certainty and trust go hand in hand. Today we meet someone called Nicodemus. Nicodemus is an important person. He's doing well in life. But deep down, we see someone who is still longing for a bit more certainty. The conversation he has with Jesus seems to be a bit rambling at first. But as you listen today, listen out for the word truth. It's going to be read for us by Major Claire Sapwell.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God.
Thank you, Major. The people with the most certainty in life tend to be children. Agree? When you're 2 or 3 years old, you take so much for granted, and the world is a safe place where nothing ever changes. I know that because I've got 2 granddaughters. And they're just at that stage at the moment. The world for them is a safe place. And it's brilliant. It's wonderful. But it doesn't last forever. I remember when my father died. He died about 22 years ago. He died quite suddenly of a heart attack. And when my son, Liam, who was 8 years old at the time, heard the news, the first thing he did was he asked if he could phone his other grandpa just to make sure that he was still there. His world had been shaken. It had lost its certainty. I think when Nicodemus was a child, he would have had a lot of certainty. He would probably have been brought up in a good Jewish family. He'd have learned all about the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he'd have heard about this hope that all the Jews shared in the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of a time when God's rule would be restored once again. So God's rules would apply. So there'd be an end to injustice, and there'd be an end to bad things happening, because God's in charge now. And it would be a time of peace and a time of prosperity. So they were all longing for this, and they all believed that when the Messiah came, that age would begin. And Nicodemus, as a child, would have learned all about this. And then, as he grows older, he joins the movement known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a religious movement, and they figured things out. Now, they get a lot of stick, the Pharisees, particularly from Jesus, but the essence of being a Pharisee was, you know, they had a good thing in mind when they started out. They believed that, well, if the reason things were so bad was because God had deserted Israel, and the reason God had deserted Israel was because people had stopped obeying the law of Moses, then conversely, if everybody started obeying the law of Moses, and if every single, you know, person in the land obeyed the law of Moses, then God might change his mind, and his Messiah would come, and the kingdom of God would come back again. So that was how they thought. And so Nicodemus grows up, becomes a Pharisee, and you can imagine he made every effort to keep the laws of Moses. And of course, there were hundreds of these laws. But he led a pious life, and he was well respected, and he was made a leader in the assembly. So he's quite a figure, and he's quite sincere. And he's trying to do the very best. And yet, I'm sure as he grew older, he would have become more and more disillusioned with the whole Pharisee approach, because it doesn't matter how hard you try, you can never be perfect. And on top of that, he would have probably seen that there's a small measure of hypocrisy going on, you know, people preaching one thing but actually living the other. And so gradually he got a bit more disillusioned. It doesn't actually say that about him, but that's how I imagine. Because we've got to ask, why did he want to come and see Jesus? We can imagine he hears about Jesus. Everybody heard about Jesus. And he also hears these rumors that the people are beginning to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so this is getting serious. But it's also a bit puzzling, especially for someone like Nicodemus, because Jesus seems to be very different from what they expect. In himself, he is a very good person, and yet he spends a lot of time with people who are not good people. He spends a lot of time with sinners and outcasts. And Jesus does these amazing miracles, and yet he openly challenges the Pharisees in their teaching. So Nicodemus is just generally a bit puzzled. Was this man really the Messiah? And he decides, well, I'll have to go and find out for myself. And so he does. And that conversation he has, which is in there in John chapter 3, seems to cover a lot of ground. But rather than going through it verse by verse, which is what I did last time I looked at this passage, about 10 years ago, I know you remember it very, very clearly. I'm actually just going to take three themes, and I'm going to start with the theme that sort of creeps into the conversation at the very end, and then I'm going to work backwards, okay? We're on that page in the Bible, page number 165, if you want to follow what I'm saying. But let's begin with that theme that sort of crops into the conversation towards the end, and it's the theme of darkness and light. This is what Jesus says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth, there's that word you see, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. Now, I think it's quite telling that it was at nighttime that Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. And there's probably a good reason for that. Probably in his mind, he doesn't want anybody to know that he's actually going to see him. He just wants to sneak in there and just have this private conversation. He's got a reputation to look after, you know. He doesn't want people to start talking. He doesn't want to lose his standing, perhaps, especially amongst his Pharisee friends. But I think there's also a deeper meaning behind this, the fact he comes in the dark. Because throughout John's gospel, one of the big themes that crops up again and again is this opposition between light and dark. And we find it right at the very beginning of John's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. And then we find it, well, it's throughout John's gospel, particularly in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at nighttime. It's like he's living in semi-darkness. He's trying to live a good life, but he's still there with the darkness of uncertainty. He still wants to know the truth. And then when Jesus comes along, he seems to be drawn to him, a bit like a moth is drawn to the light. That's always the image I have of Nicodemus. He's like a moth. He can't stop himself. He's got to find the truth. And truth and light seem to go together. So there's the first theme. And then if we wind backwards a bit in the passage, we encounter this whole theme of truth and uncertainty. Nicodemus has come searching for the truth. He wants to know if Jesus really is the Messiah, the one who will bring in the kingdom of God. Jesus challenges him straight away. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, of course, is the title Jesus gives to himself. So he's making an extraordinary claim here. And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you've got to be willing to trust me about the things you don't understand. You know, I often meet people who struggle with the whole idea of faith. They want complete understanding first. Once I understand, then I'll believe. And maybe there's someone here today who feels a bit like that. You know, you're still waiting to be convinced. It's still got to be clear for you. You want complete certainty before you're willing to commit. And of course, that sounds a very reasonable thing, doesn't it? I mean, we wouldn't want to commit to something unless we're certain about it, would we? But when you stop and think about it, I actually don't think there is such a thing as complete certainty in life. I mean, people used to be completely certain the world was flat. They did. They would absolutely put any money they had on it. The world is flat. People used to be completely certain that the sun revolved around the earth. They would die for it, or they'd kill other people who disagreed with them. Just think of all the things that we were certain of a generation ago. We used to be completely certain that antibiotics worked. Didn't we? Remember those days? Anything bacterial, antibiotics was the answer. Well, we're not that certain now, are we? We used to be completely certain. If you lived through the age when the Iron Curtain came down, we used to be completely certain that an age of peace was coming. We're not all that certain now. I don't think it's possible to be completely certain of anything in this world. So if that's the case, how on earth do we manage? How do we manage to cope, especially if we're anxious people? Well, I think we manage because, and this is what I was saying with the young folks, everything that we depend on in life actually depends on trust. Truth and trust are very, very closely linked. If you want a good plumber, you Google plumbers on the internet. Well, I'll pick that one. If you want a good plumber in Southeast Edinburgh, you ask around, don't you? Alan Loney, good plumber. You ask people you trust to recommend someone that they trust. That's how it works. If you're getting a new boss, or if you're getting a new head teacher, or if you're getting a new commanding officer, what do? You ask around. You ask someone you trust, someone who knows them. I remember a close friend of ours just a few months back announced to Lindsay that she was going to get married again. And she's about our age. And we sort of thought, oh, that's very good. And then we asked someone who knew the person she was going to get married to. And he said, yeah, no, he's okay. I've worked with him. He's okay. And then we thought, oh, good. And they are happily married. But that's how it works. I don't think there's such a thing as certainty in life, but there is such a thing as trust. And when it comes to God, I know who I trust. I trust someone called Jesus. That's what this part of the conversation is all about. Jesus, of all people, I think, is someone who knows what he's talking about when he's talking about God. Because he's been there. He knows. There's a famous passage in John 14 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hi, Kate. Come on in. Yes, I know. There you go, the trust of a child. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. That's what he's talking about. You can trust me. I know these things. I know the way. One of his disciples, Philip, said, he was the sort of person who always likes proof. You know, he says, that's fine, Jesus, fine, but just show us the Father. We just want a bit of proof here. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, where have you been for the last 3 years? What have you heard? What have you seen with your eyes? You want to see God the Father? Look at me. Look at me. All who have seen the Father, all who have seen me have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If we want to know what God's like, we need to find someone we can trust. And the person we can trust is Jesus. And how do we know we can trust him? Well, look at what he goes on to say. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How do I know I trust Jesus? I trust Jesus because that famous quote, that quote that we often hear in this season of the year, actually applies to him. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so we wind back to the bit at the very beginning of the conversation, the most confusing bit for Nicodemus, and for some others, actually, the bit about being born again. There it is in verse 3. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So you see that phrase, born again, was not made up by a televangelist. It's actually straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is not some sort of hypothetical future utopia that we all sort of long for. The kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about is real. The kingdom of God came with Jesus. Think of what you know about the life of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus goes, God's rules apply. Everywhere Jesus goes, people get healed. People get accepted despite their past. People get forgiven. People find peace. People find wholeness. Everywhere Jesus goes, it's like he's surrounded by a glow of kingdom. Everywhere he goes. But if we want to see the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. To be born, obviously, is to start a new life. To be born again means to be willing to start our lives again. He has words with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, oh, but how can I? He says, Nicodemus, work it out. Remember I talked earlier about childlike certainty. Where does that certainty come from? It comes from a childlike trust in the people who love you. And Jesus once very famously said, unless you have the faith of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, this is not just an intellectual exercise for us to understand. It's something that's very, very real. If we want to start over, we need to be born again of water and the Spirit. We need to be willing to be washed clean of our past. And that's made possible by Jesus' death. But then we need to welcome into our lives Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. And this is something real. And when we do that, then we experience the kingdom of God in a way we've never experienced it. Because, as Jesus himself said, that kingdom of God is not just near, it's not just at hand, it is within us. It's within you. God within you. And then through you, God made known to those round about you. So is there any good news for someone who is longing for more certainty in life? We live in an age of relativity. Have you noticed that? There's no such thing as truth. It's all relative. It's all a matter of opinion. I actually don't agree. I think there is such a thing as truth. And I think it's not just a matter of opinion. I think it's much, much more serious than that. It has much further, far more far-reaching implications than that. It really does matter. It's not a matter of opinion, but it is a matter of choice. I think that's two different things there. We all face that choice. It's a choice we all have to make. And the choice is, what sort of a world do we want to live in? Do we want to live in the world of shadowy darkness and uncertainty, or do we want to live in the world of light? The world where we experience God's kingdom. The world where there is love and trust and life in all its fullness, life as it was meant to be. Because that, you see, is the world Jesus is offering. And we all can experience, or we all catch glimpses of that world every now and then. I think everybody does. We catch glimpses of this kingdom of God when something amazing happens, or something wonderful happens, or some miracle happens, or some unexpected thing happens. You think, wow, that was really good. But those are just glimpses. If we want to truly be part of that world, then we've got to answer Jesus' call to follow him. Because wherever Jesus is, that world exists. We may just catch the odd glimpse, but if we want to be truly part of it, we've got to follow him. If we don't follow him, then we get left behind in the darkness. What are you looking for in life? Which world do you want to live in? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for that wee baby who is reminding us of so much of your love and so much of your trust. And you've called us to have the faith of a child, to have not a childish faith, but a childlike faith, a faith based on trust rather than certainty. So what have you been saying to us today? And what are we going to do about it? As we go out from this place this morning, help us to know that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it is near, that if we open up our lives, it can be within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.